Adios.
Our friend love.
Impressions in my mind this morning, I want to draw your attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. I know if you're looking at verse 1 through 27 there, you're wondering if Brother Will's going to try to tackle those names. We're going to start with verse 28. I want to read verses 28 and 29 to you before we try to start. The word of the Lord says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. If you're reading along with the calendar reading that I had placed out on the table in the foyer, this chapter is one that is should be new to your memory. I believe this was part of the reading from yesterday. I'm not sure if it was yesterday or today. I got a little bit ahead of the schedule and can't remember if this was included with today or yesterday. I know it's recent. And any part of the Word of God is good. And the Scripture tells us in Psalms chapter 1 that in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. And that's speaking of the man that desires a walk with the Lord and desires to grow closer to Him. Any part of that law of God, any part of the Word of God is good. But the man that stands before you today, I love to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah. I love it particularly because it's about a portion of history of the children of Israel when the children of Israel have a second opportunity. They got a second opportunity. And your walk may not match mine, and that's the reason why as long as your experience does, as long as your recollection of your experience does not fall out of sync with the Word of God, I can go with your experience just as well as I can go with mine if it lines up with the Word of God. But I look at my life, I look at what the Lord has done for me, and in a lot of ways I see myself as the ones that are included in Ezra and Nehemiah. Also recorded in the days of the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah, and those priests and those men that had been given a second opportunity by God to get it right. There's a lot of us that believe that I cannot recollect the time that I don't think that I was loved by God, that I don't think that I had been born again, that I can remember back to my earliest days of rejoicing in some of the things in Scripture. And if you have a rejoicing, if you rejoice of things in the Word of God, it's not because you still lack life, it's because you had life. But in spite of the fact of having the life, sometimes a good bit of the time I didn't have the walk that was required for it. And whenever the Lord gave me an opportunity, and He enlightened my eyes, and He burdened my heart to want to do better and to want to do it right, I see myself like a lot of these soldiers and a lot of these common men and a lot of these ones from a normal walk of life that were granted by God an opportunity, a grace for a little space, as what Ezra called it. Just a little bit of daily grace by God for just a little short time to get it right. That's what He gave them. Because what they had was captivity in Persia. What they had was captivity in Babylon. What they had was punishment and chastening of God. But He gave them an opportunity. He released them by the hand of Cyrus. He released them to go back home and to start over. Give it another shot. To rebuild the wall. To rebuild the temple. He gave them an opportunity, even though it probably wouldn't have been as glorious as it was back in the day, and it wasn't. You remember the reaction of the older ones whenever they finished building as they wept. The younger ones wept because of the joy. The older ones wept because it wasn't what it was before. And that's the reason why the Scripture encourages us to live a holy life from the beginning. Because there's memories there that wouldn't be there if I... There's things that I did that I wouldn't have done if I'd have been living the way that I should have. There's things that pop up in my mind. And even though I'm like what Elder Sonny Powell says, it's, sin's like a slinky. He's like a, you know, like a spring, if you will. A slinky that probably doesn't have enough pressure on it until you start to roll it down something. But it's like a spring. As long as you can keep your foot down on top of it, you're doing all right. But as soon as you ease up the pressure on your foot a little bit, that spring is going to pop back up. And the same thing goes a lot of times with our minds. As long as we can keep those things under our feet, but every once in a while the devil reminds us of it. And it's not as good as it was before, but I tell you, I mean, it's not as good as it would have been if it wouldn't have, a lot of things wouldn't have taken place, but it doesn't take away from the fact that it's still a good thing now. And that's what those children of Israel had. That's what they had, is they had some things that were good. They had an opportunity to do it right. The first 27 verses of this particular chapter shows us that there were nobles, there were men that were the high ups that had sealed something. They had sealed their names once again to the law, the most holy law of God. In other words, they had committed themselves to saying, this is what the Word of God says, this is what we're putting our name to, and this is what we're going to do. And the Scripture tells us that after they finished signing it, you can go back to verse 1. It says, now those that seal were, and you give it a shot at those names if you want to. You go after it. And you go after the hyphens and the lines and the syllable breaks and everything else. And whenever you get it mastered, come and help your preacher with them. You go after it. But there their names are. But the Scripture says, where I began to read to you, but now the rest of the people. Who were the rest of the people? It was the common man. It wasn't the ones that maybe had a name among Israel, but it was the ones that were the common people that wanted a part of this too. They had access to it and they wanted to receive the blessings thereby. And the Scripture says that the rest of the people, what did they do? They stepped forward and they said, we want to do it too. We want to make a commitment to the Lord our God. We want to make a confession, a profession. We want a part of the blessings of God as well. And the Scripture says that they stepped forward. It says in the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave unto their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. Say they agreed to enter into a curse? Boy, that doesn't sound like something I want to put my name to, does it you? Well, you need to rightly divide the word and understand what that means. The law of God, as it was given to Moses, was given as a conditional obedient blessing law. If you go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, go with me just a second and we'll look at what it means whenever it describes this that they entered into as being an oath and a curse. The 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy summarizes as good as any one place you can go in the first five books. It's not the only place where you can read about it, but it summarizes as good as any place you can go. And one of the things that you see starting with verse 1 is what? If thou shalt diligently hearken. It says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now there's a key two-letter word there that is pivotal to you understanding what this was that God gave them in this law. It was a conditional blessing. In other words, He says, if you'll do it, if you'll observe these my laws that I have given you, then will I set thee on high above all nations on the earth. In other words, I'll make you the most blessed people in the land if you'll hearken diligently to what I'm telling you. Do we understand the gravity? Do we recognize the gravity of the need to understand the difference between the conditional blessings of God and the unconditional blessings of God? I go before you on record this morning as telling you that I can't stand before you and tell you that a man cannot be holy, that a man cannot be righteous, that a man cannot be a child of God, that a man cannot live a holy life in this world unless he understands these blessings. But I'll tell you this. A man that does not understand the difference between conditional and unconditional blessings of God will be confused in his study of the Word of God. This that was laid out before Moses was a conditional blessing. You do it, you'll be blessed. That's the oath that they entered into. This is what these common people stood forward that had separated themselves from the people of the land, their wives and their children, and they stepped forth and they said, we would enter into this oath. We'll enter into the curse. So what is the curse? If you go down to verse 15, of Deuteronomy chapter 28. You see, starting with verse 15, that he begins to summarize those that didn't hearken diligently. You know, I love just to read, and I encourage you to do it. If we need to make things more like a schoolhouse around here, here we go. Here's your homework. If you want to enjoy a good reading, go read Deuteronomy 28 tonight and read the first 14 verses of those that would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. What it means to be set above all the nations of the earth. What it means to be blessed by God. That's what he tells you in those verses. It says they also entered into a curse. He says in verse 15 what the curse is. He says, but it shall come to pass if, there's that word again, if, it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So what they entered into was the same law that Moses gave. It had blessings for the obedient. It had curses for the disobedient. And you make no mistake about it. And you say, does these curses exist to those that don't enter into the covenant? To a magnitude, yes. But not near as great as to those that did enter into it. Because those that entered into it had something different than those that don't. They knew better. They knew better. And those that knew better. The scripture plainly tells us that he that knew his father's will and did it not shall receive many stripes. Y'all stay with me today. We got an eventful crowd out here at Macedonia. That's a good day. It's okay. It's okay. But the scripture tells us that they that knew better, those that don't do that know better, shall receive many stripes. The scripture says that these that entered into the law, they were what? Ones that knew the law of God. Ones that knew the blessings of God. They were ones that knew right from wrong. And the scripture says that those that knew right from wrong, that did not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, there'll be curses. He goes through them. He said, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. When you think of a cursed nation, when you think of ones that have received the curse of God, these Jews knew what it meant. I guarantee you that. Because what they had been given by God in the chastening hand of His in being overtaken with the Babylonians is that they were cursed in the city. Whenever we read through those Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you see whenever those wicked kings would reign and they would compromise the law of God and wouldn't do in accordance with it, then it would get so cursed in the city to the point where they would consider and did even taking the life of their own children to have to feed themselves. You believe that's cursed? If that's not a definition of cursed, I don't know what is. Whenever it gets to the point that they can't put a seed of corn in the ground and it bring forth any fruit unto them and for them to be able to partake thereof, it's cursed in the field. They entered into the oath. They entered into the curse. And in the following verses, go with me back to the book of Nehemiah now. In the following verses, I'm just going to hit the high points. A few of the high points. And what, whenever they entered into this, what this commitment was, what did they commit to? And I venture to say that whenever you see what they committed to, you say, Brother Will, we're in the New Testament now. We're not in the Old. Amen. But it doesn't mean that you can't take some things that are given to us in the Old and apply them to the New. One of the things that you can gather from the Old and apply to the New, you can't take their service word for word. You can't take their service word for word because Jesus fulfilled a good portion of their ceremonial law. But what you can take is portions of it that show us order, that show us commitment, that show us a walk with God and receiving blessings thereby. You can go back to the 8th chapter of this very book and you can see how Ezra the priest came and he stood on a pulpit of wood and he read the law of God unto the people. Doesn't it look kind of similar to what we have today? And you say, Brother Will, are we drawing our service from the old? We're drawing our service from the new. We draw order from both. And that's what they had whenever God gave it to them again. And that's exactly what we can take from this covenant. Whenever they show us what this meant that they entered into, what is it that they did, that they said that we're going to enter into this along with all the nobles, along with those priests whose names are listed. We want to be a part of it too. Common man. I'm glad common people get to be a part of God's blessings too, aren't you? I'm thankful that it's not just for the nobles. I'm thankful that it's not just for the high, but for those that are low in this world. Blessed are the lowly, low in heart. I tell you, blessed is the man that sees himself as being low. Blessed are those that just see ourselves as just children of a holy God. The first things that you see that is outlined here in Nehemiah chapter 10 is that they sanctified their families. Whenever they entered into this oath, they sanctified their families. Now, it says in starting with verse 30, it says that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. What does it show us that they were willing to do? They sanctified their families. They set themselves apart. Now that which is given in the natural and the old is an example of the spiritual and the new. And there's examples in the scripture in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We may go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here in a minute if the Lord will be with us. That teach us about the marriage institution. But that's not the purpose of my going to this point today. That which is literal in the old is spiritual in the new. This marriage is an example not of a literal union between a man and a woman, but of something that is spiritual between one that desires a walk with God and God and the union that they enter into. It's a marriage. You're married to God. He's yours and you're His. And what this scripture says is that's not only on an individual basis, but that's also collectively according to the house of God. We're married to God. And what is it that we do with our family? What is it that we do individually, maybe collectively as a head of house and his wife and his children? Do we sanctify and set apart our families away from the things of this world? Or do we find ourselves being a part of the things of this world? We see here that this covenant that they entered into, they said that we will not become as one with this world. When you marry, there's no longer separate. You're one. Are you not? Supposed to be. Most days we find ourselves where we are. But some days we find that maybe one person's thinking one thing and one person's thinking another. And the sooner we can get it back on the same track and be as one, the better off we are. But from a positional standpoint, in the eyes of God, when you marry, you're not two, they shall no longer be twain, but they shall be one, is what Jesus Christ said. And whenever it comes to this spiritual example that He's given us here, how do we apply it? We don't become as one with this world. We become separate and sanctify ourselves from this world. We're not called to be part of it. We're called to be separate from it. You know, there's a difference between being part of something and being separate from things. There's things that, you know, whenever people hear you say this, you say, Brother Will, are you endeavoring to tell me that there's nobody good outside of the house of faith? I'm not telling you that at all. I know some good-hearted people, some good people that have never graced the doors of an old Baptist church. I stood in the parking lot for a very long time on Thursday talking to a man that has never graced the doors of an old Baptist church, talking about the chief cornerstone and the stone which the builders rejected. And we stood there and we spoke at length about what that stone represents. And he swole up with joy as I began to show him some of the things that I believe that stone is as being a point of origin. And that stone being Jesus Christ, He's the point of origin for salvation. He's the point of origin for creation. He's the point of origin for the Word of God. He's the point of origin for a straight line and a straight walk in this world. It all starts with Jesus. The man is not a primitive Baptist, but tell me that he doesn't rejoice in the truth. He does. That's not at all what I'm saying today. What I'm telling you, whenever the Scripture says that they sanctified themselves away from this world, is the worldly things that we see, you cannot allow them to exist in your daily walk and think that you can continue to live that way 6 days and change it for one. It won't work. You know, our flesh is permeable. If you don't think it's permeable, just go soak in some castor oil or go soak in some oil and just see if it won't work its way in through your skin. It'll work its way in. That which was within can come out. That's what sweat does. It comes outside of it. It can work either way. Well, I tell you, Lamb of God, whenever it comes to things of this world, they can work their way in through the gates of your anatomy, through your eyes and through your ears. And they can work their way to a point where just as these people knew that they needed to separate themselves, they needed to do as Jesus prayed unto His Father in John chapter 17. He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. In other words, set them apart according to truth, and Thy word is truth. Set them apart. They set themselves apart from things of this world. You know, if you go, if you remember, and there's different contexts of sanctification. We understand that. There's a setting of, you know, to sanctify something means to set it apart for a holy purpose. In the new birth, the child of God is set aside. He's sanctified. He's set aside for the holy purpose of being a child of God. Whenever it comes to an act of obedience to the Lord, whenever it comes to you following God, you sanctify yourselves. And that's what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, to sanctify your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, you've actively set aside for a holy purpose God in your heart. That's active. That's not the passive sanctification that takes place when the Lord sets you apart. He's not telling here, you know, He's not encouraging us, well, we'll wait on God to set us apart for this holy purpose. We'll wait on God to bring us aside from this land. They're saying that they're going to actively do it. This requires effort on part of the child of God. It requires work. Do we believe in salvation by works? Yes, we do. A proper context of salvation is necessary in order to understand. We believe in a deliverance according to works. We just don't think it'll deliver you from eternal hell. We believe that it'll deliver you from trouble in this world. And these people knew trouble. There's a lot of Sanballat and Tobias in this world. And they knew them. And I tell you, they had aggravated them. These people of this land had aggravated them whenever they came back and they were going to rebuild this temple. They had been aggravation after aggravation. You know, these people even had the work stopped. They even had the work stopped until they could go back and they searched in the books to see that they are doing in accordance with what the king of Persia had given them to do. They had it stopped. But I tell you, whenever they received the commandment again from Persia to continue to build, they built even under the aggravation of these people of this land. They didn't want anything to do with them. And more you try to walk with God, the more and more this world is going to hate you, and you won't want anything to do with them either. I tell you, one of the more discouraging things is to see people who have sanctified themselves begin to once again become too comfortable with the things of this world and begin to meander a little too close from the very things in which they were delivered from. You know, one of the things that I have the toughest time in my decision making about is whenever an opportunity presents itself that is in any way, shape, form, or fashion, it looks like anything I had before the Lord blessed me to be a member of the church. Because I began to wonder that those things that I had, that everything that I had back then, was it all bad or was this part of some of the, because there was a lot of things, including love that people showed me and love that my mom and daddy gave me that was good and there's not a thing wrong with it. It's trying to determine that even though whenever I see that, I equate it to a time long ago, is this something of the Lord or is this something from the world? Because if it's something from the world, it'll cause you a lot of trouble. You'll be the ones, as outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll be his ones that are cursed and find yourselves in a state of curse and of judgment from God. And I tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord in His chastening. And that's what these people said that we're willing to do. We're willing to be obedient. We're willing to walk with Him. We're going to set ourselves apart from the things of this world. You know, one of the other things that you see here is listed that in the end of verse 31. They were going to make sure that they exercise forgiveness in accordance with the law. If I read the whole verse 31 of Nehemiah 10, the Scripture says, and if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. You know, there's a lot of preaching there. In other words, we're not going to take what the world sees as being part of worship and going to make it part of what we offer unto God. You know, without being just any more specific than what is necessary, and there are times when you need to be real specific, what does the Lord call those that were around the children of Israel during the Old Testament? Called them nations, did he not? The nations. What do people call different orders of religion in our world? They call them denominations. It's got the same word in it. The Lord couldn't bend anymore, can't bring you any more light than telling you there's things that the world has that the church does not need. And it comes from the nations around. And that's exactly what he's referring to here, is that which they bring us. That which they bring us will not be part of that which the Lord has given us. But he says at the end of the verse, he says, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. See, if you'll remember in the Old Testament law, that seventh year, the debts were wiped clean. Those things were necessary. In other words, they had an opportunity to start out with a new slate on the seventh year. They're going to make sure that they exercise forgiveness of debt in accordance with the Lord. Well, I tell you, in the New Testament day and time, the Scripture gives us some instructions about forgiveness. And whenever the Scripture tells us to forgive, he uses that same number, but he uses it in reference of a multiplication times 70. How often shall I forgive my brother? It's 70 times 7. And he tells us to exercise forgiveness in the New Testament day and time. He's not talking about here in the literal in the old. He's talking about literal debts. In the New Testament age, he's talking about transgressions and talking about things of offense. How often shall I forgive my brother? Till 70 times 7. In other words, every time you forgive him. You know what some people say? Well, they haven't asked for it. And there's times when it's necessary to ask for it before you give it. But I tell you, if you don't grant it in your heart without them asking for it, you'll harbor a lot of anger that will interfere with your walk with the Lord. Best thing to do in that point in time is to forgive him for Christ's sake and let the Lord deal with the chastening and go on walking with the Lord. You know, there's been a lot of things that people have done to me that, you know, I love to grab the old why me sack out of my back pocket and want to know why in the world somebody would want to do such things to me. But you know, whenever it came down to it, I never got an answer for it. The only thing I got was turn it over to the Lord and let him handle it. And he handles it every time in accordance with his will. There's still some I'm waiting to see, but he deals with it. Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. May the Lord reward him according to his works. I'm turning it over to God. And I tell you, there's ones in this world that are going to do evil to you. There's ones in this world that are going to do you wrong. And if all you do is harbor anger in your heart towards them, it's going to interfere with you. It's not going to bother them. I tell you. You know, when it comes to a brother or sister in the church that has done something to offend you, if all you do is harbor it and you don't go to them in accordance with Matthew chapter 18, take a bucket of water with you and set it at their feet and tell them to sit down. And while you tell them what they've done to it, you wash their feet and you tell them you're coming to them because you love them. And that's the reason why you desire to get and move forward, so that we can forgive and move on. I tell you, whenever we harbor things, whenever we harbor that debt past the time of completion, whenever we harbor it, he's telling them here, they're entering into the covenant to forgive debt. And those that are going to walk with the Lord in the New Testament church has to forgive things for Christ's sake and has to show love one to another. For God is what? He's love. I tell you, that's what he is. And if we're going to be like him, that's what we've got to exercise here. Look in the following verses down. Another thing that this covenant that they entered into shows us is that not only did they agree to sanctify themselves and their families for the purposes of God and also to exercise forgiveness, it also shows that they're going to do what is necessary for the health of the house of God. tells us that they're going to make sure we're entering into the covenant, that we're going to do what is necessary for the health of the house of God. It says, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. In other words, we're entering into an agreement that this is what we're going to do to make sure that the needs are taken care of at the house of God. It says, for the shewbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbath, of the new moons, for the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We're going to do what is necessary to make sure that what needs at the house of God are necessary, that they're taken care of. You know, a lot of people, and I don't say this to say that this is going on here. I just want to make the example. You know, there's more than just the operations of the pastor and the deacons at the house of God. There's more needs than that. There's more needs than just a man to fill the speaking position, and for one to make sure that the grass is cut and that the floors are swept and that the money is taken up. There's needs abound. You say, what are some of those needs? And a lot of times they don't fall literally. A lot of times they fall in a need that people need to fill from a spiritual standpoint. You know, there's personalities that abound in the places where I go and visit, as well as here. We all have different personalities, do we not? I mean, I believe there's things that one person does better than another. And whenever you consider the sternness of one and the gentleness of another, you tell me that whenever you've got a need at the house of God, that you take and remove one or the two of those, and you've got an overbearing presence of one without the offsetting presence of the other, and it's not a lot of times that good. Does that make sense? I don't know where I put the commas in that sentence, but the point I was trying to make is you take someone who's gentle and who is very, very tender, and you take a situation where sternness is needed, and a lot of times the personality of sternness, if it's not present at the house of God, it doesn't carry forth and do what it needs to do. But if you take an opportunity or a situation where sternness is needed, and you apply it, and you also follow that up with the gentleness of the hand of one that's gentle, and you have both of the personalities of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ displayed in the action that comes forth. Does that make sense? Jesus was very stern. Jesus was also very tender and very merciful. And sometimes one person may have one of those characteristics of their personality more than another. We need all those things. See, they brought and they were going to do what was necessary at the house of God, whatever it took to keep it going. Whatever it took to make it a place where they could sanctify themselves from this world and have a place to go, they said, we're going to make the commitment. You know, I believe you could take this too far. You know, there's some people that I interact with that, you know, from year to year, they come together to get their, in October of every year, they have to get their budgets together for the church. And they got to make sure that there's this much set aside for this much set aside for that. And they had to put their name on a piece of paper saying that next year we're going to give this much to make sure the budgets are going to balance. Now, we had an interesting meeting one day whenever it came down to the middle of the summer, and they were about to meet the 6-month mark, and they were a little under budget as far as people were not giving what they needed to give and they weren't meeting it. I don't think that displays very much order. I believe that the scripture tells us that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, And that if we all come together and do what we should for the house of God, you'll have the needs met. You don't have to have a piece of paper and a commitment of a financial amount. What you need is the commitment of the hearts of the people who said, I want to belong here. This is what I believe. And I'm going to be committed to it all the days of my life. That's what this commitment was that they gave. I'm going to do what's necessary for me to do. You know, I remember, and this is along the same lines of that other example I just gave, but whenever I was in college down in Milledgeville, I would attend the bigger church in the community on Sundays. And I didn't get to go every Sunday because of a commitment to other things. Ball took up a lot of time, but I tried to go when I could. And I remember one Sunday I walked up there and there was a chain on the doors of the church. I mean, it looked like something you'd see from the days of old whenever they would lock in people. You know, it had a big old thick chain, and there was people in front of me that went up there and they didn't know what was going on. Said, I never thought I'd see the day that the church's doors would be gated shut. But you know, we kind of just saw some people walking around the side and they were going somewhere, so we said, we'll follow them where they're going. I wish I wouldn't have, because where they were leading to was a little old bitty room down in the basement. And by the time you realized what it was you were going to be in, it was a little too late to turn around and go back. And so we all packed in there like sardines, and there we stood. And what happened next was whenever 11 o'clock rolled around, one of the deacons stood up and said, there's repairs that's needed to the sanctuary upstairs, and the resources exist in this church to do the repairs, and we'll go back in the church whenever we've got the needs met to take care of what is necessary in the sanctuary upstairs. And you say, Brother Will, what does that have to do with this? You know, every once in a while, somebody just needs to understand, I'm not talking about from a financial standpoint. I'm talking about from the resources that God has blessed you with in your hearts and in your minds, is to make a commitment to the house of the living God so that it will be a place that thrives. You know, whenever you hear children's voices at the house of God, you're listening to a place that's doing well. But you know, whenever you hear places that are doing well and you hear those children's voices, just to think that that's just something that's just going to keep tumbling down the hill and it's going to happen and it doesn't take any effort and any commitment on the part of the other people there, you're wrong. Those voices can go silent real quick. It takes a commitment. Just as these men stood up and said, we're going to commit this much to make sure that the needs of the house are met, it takes a commitment from the people that belong to her here in the New Testament day and time to be committed to the household of faith. You know, we need one another. I need y'all. I don't know to what extent you need me. If the Lord was done with me, I believe because of the faithfulness of the people here that He'd raise somebody else to do what I try to do for you. But I need y'all. I believe we need one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need the encouragement of one another. We need the worship, collective worship that we're blessed to be able to have with one another. We need those things. And whenever we look here, that the people of this day and time said that we're going to enter into the oath, we're going to enter into the covenant, the curse and the oath, we're going to bring everything we have because we need this place. We need the church. I believe it's the right attitude to have, that the church doesn't need me. But I tell you, I need her. I need it. I need the place that the Lord has blessed me to be able to come out from among this world. You know, go over with me. I got one other point that I'm going to make here. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at the charge that the Apostle Paul gave them whenever he was talking about the purposes of sanctification and of them setting themselves apart. It says in verse 17 and 18. And I could go further up and begin to read, but for the purposes of time, we're just going to read 2. He says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See, the charge still exists today to come out. What is he telling you to come out of? Come out of the ways of this world. Come out of the mindset of this world. What an unrighteous mindset that our country has found ourselves in to approve of everything that people do under the guise of love. Don't you know that it's showing the effects of 100+ years of teaching a misunderstanding of God's love in the Scripture? You're seeing the fruit of it today. It's an approve of everything attitude. Come out from among them. Declare what is right and wrong according to the Word of God, and you shall be my sons and daughters. It doesn't mean that you're not His child and that you won't get to go to heaven. You'll be declared and be recognized as being a child of the living God. I tell you, that's a good place to be. In the bosom of your Father, instead of being at His hand's length and under His chastening hand, be in His bosom in fellowship and walk with Him and come out from among them. That's what the invitation is. I tell you, we have an invitation at the house of God. Don't let the world take terms from us that we need to keep using. Just because they use it as an opportunity for somebody to save themselves from going to hell, let's not do away with the invitation. Come out from among them and stand with the people that declare the truths and declare what's right and wrong according to God. I tell you, there's not a more worthy walk to come today. Jesus made that same invitation. He said, "You come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He made the invitation and He gave us the example here through the pen of the Apostle Paul. He makes it again. Come out from among this world. I tell you, it doesn't mean that it's always an easy walk over on this side. It's not. But I tell you, I'd rather have a challenging walk next to my Lord than to have an easy walk in this world. Because first of all, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, it's not going to be an easy walk in this world, because your conscience is going to sear you. Like old Lot whenever he lived down in Sodom in the days where the Scripture says that it vexed his righteous soul. But I tell you, he stayed in the filth. He raised his family in the filth. He raised his wife to love the filth to the point where she would turn around and look at it and turn into a pillar of salt. Let that not be what we are, but to come out from among them. Sanctify yourselves. Forgive in accordance with the Word of God. Do that which is necessary for the upkeep of the house of God. You know, notice what they brought. That's the last point I was going to make. Was they not only sanctified themselves, they not only forgave in accordance with the law, they did that which was necessary for the upkeep of the house, and they brought their best. That's the last thing that we read here in this chapter, is they brought their best. It says that verse 35 says they bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year into the house of the Lord. See, that was an ordinance. That was a law set forth. The Feast of the First Fruits is an ordinance that was given by God. But the Feast of the First Fruits is an example of the best that you bring forth, the first and the best. Does Jesus deserve anything other than that from us? Our best. Notice what he says. "Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister into the house of God." They brought their best. They brought their A game. They brought what was best to the house of God. They didn't just leave Him with the spoil. You know, the prophet Micah mentions about them bringing those for the purposes of sacrifices that were lame and blind. And what was that? You know, I grew up on a farm, and I tell you what, when we had an old cow start to develop a fester in its eye, if we could have got it to the cattle sale before it got too bad, what did that mean? We wouldn't get rid of it. Because you had a problem. no good. And it was something you were going to have to keep treating and treating and treating. And you say, that's kind of wrong to get it onto the sale. No, a wise cattleman will be able to look at a set of eyes and know whether or not he's buying something that's... But if it continues to get worse, some of them may think they can fix it. But whenever we bring that which is lame, whenever we bring that which is blind and maimed and is no good, we're telling God that you'll get what we don't want. You'll get the seconds and we'll get that which is first. But these people that made this covenant said that we're going to give the Lord the best. We're going to bring the firstborn of our sons and the firstborn of our cattle. You know, whenever you think about the pocketbook of a cattleman, and you think about the fact that he's waiting until they begin to have calves, until the time that the fruit begins to come forth on those vines and they can harvest it. What does that mean when they can harvest the fruit? They can get a little money in their pocket. But what they're saying is that we're going to forego the immediate money in our pocket, and we're going to take that which comes forth from the vine, that which comes forth from the tree, that which comes first, from the vine, that which comes first from the tree, and we're going to take it to God first. And I tell you, I believe that when you honor God with the first fruit of thine increases, I believe that a wise man named Solomon tells us that there's some blessings that are going to follow that. Is that those things that are first from your increases, he'll increase them more and more. You know, one of the things that I've heard a preacher say many times, and I know as I say it to you this morning, that you're going to agree that you've heard it many times, but it's also true. There's never been a man that's outgave God. There's never been a man that has outgiven the Lord. And whenever you give the Lord these things, he's going to give over and above what you've given. And he's going to bless you over and above what you could ever imagine. He gave these people a second opportunity. You know, you can call it a second chance, and it's fine with me. I'm not going to, you know, I was talking to a man the other day who was trying to preach gospel conversion somewhere, and he got accused of preaching gospel regeneration because the people didn't understand the difference between conversion and the new birth. Supposedly supposed to be Prima de Baptist. He got accused of preaching gospel regeneration. He said, I'm preaching gospel conversion. I'm preaching works-based salvation in accordance with being converted and believing the truth. And whenever we hear that these blessings come, is God somehow, is he limited from the standpoint of not being able to give us these things unless we do it? No. But I tell you, he's a God that honors his covenant and honors his law. And his covenant and his law said to do these things and that we would be blessed. That's what these people in Nehemiah's day did. That's what the people in our day and time do. If we want to receive the blessings of the Lord, if we want to see the house of God thrive, if we want to see her do well, we want to see peace therein, we want to see a spiritual downpour of blessings from above, we can do just like the rest of them did. As we can come forth and we can make these things the forefront of our walk with the Lord. And I believe blessings are going to come thereby. These are conditional blessings. But I believe that the Lord will honor you with them. Not only individually, not only as your family, but collectively. What a blessing it is, collectively, at the house of God to see. You know, I rejoice when the Lord blesses you. Whenever you see the blessings on a house, on a home. You know, you could get jealous. Say, why don't those come to me? And it came right down to it, you may be able to detect why they're not coming to you. But instead of it being jealous, why not rejoice that people are honoring their God and that people are walking with him? Why not rejoice with them? I think that's a better thing to do. And I think that's what they had here this day and time whenever they made this covenant and did the things in accordance with the word of the Lord. And may the Lord richly bless us to have that same mindset as well.
Some bad morning.